been going through the book of Acts, and today we're in Acts chapter 18, and it says in 18 verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens. I think Jacob talked about Athens last week, and he went to Corinth. So today we're going to travel to Corinth. I have a map up here just to show you. There's a map. And just to show you, and I don't have a laser beam, I do, but there's no battery in it. So, but there's two ports in Corinth. There's one on the east side, there's one on the west side. And almost all the commercial traffic came through this area. Anything going to Rome had to go through Corinth. Anything going to the rest of the world from Rome had to go through Corinth. That kind of made Corinth the New York City of the world at the time. And if you can imagine New York City, I mean, you got people from all over the world here speaking all kinds of different languages here. Can you imagine how important it would be, how strategic it would be if we could plant a church in the name of Jesus Christ here in Corinth? So Paul goes to Corinth, and Ray Stedman, he refers to Athens and Corinth. He refers to them as the twin cities of evil. Athens, known for its great philosophers, a city of intellectual pride. Corinth had temples for pagan gods, and they were known for their lust and sensuality, and it was a pagan area. Completely pagan area. Corinth was infested with ungodliness. And Paul writes about this in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He addresses many of these issues that these new Christians had to deal with, leaving the ways of the world behind them. Areas of being divisive, areas of being immoral, areas of just selfishness, all these different things that, hey, we're living for Jesus Christ now, and we need to put those things to death. We are a new creation. We shouldn't be living like the ways of the world anymore. So imagine if Paul could just plant a church in Corinth. So Paul goes to Corinth. In a verse that I want to bring your attention to here, in Acts chapter 18, I'm immediately going to go to verse 9 and 10. And this is what it says. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I'm with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city. Now think about this, what God is telling Paul. Paul, he's in Corinth, he's arrived, he's all alone, he's by himself. And the vision that what he hears from God, do not be afraid. In the Greek, it's more stronger than it's what they call it, present imperative. If that impresses anybody, stop being afraid. Stop. It's not just do not be afraid. It's stop being afraid, implying he was afraid. Which implies to me, he's human. I mean, we're talking about Paul. Paul, who, you know, is faster than a locomotive and can jump high buildings and, you know, and stop bullets and all these things. I mean, this is Paul. He's awesome. And he's afraid. Stop being afraid, Paul. Does that catch anybody else's attention? I mean, because to me, that's just like, whoa. I just can't imagine Paul being afraid. But then I think, you know, logically thinking about this here, it's very understandable that he's afraid. Because everywhere he goes, I mean, he was in Lystra, and they tried to stone him to death. A couple weeks ago, he was in Philippi, and there they severely flogged him, and they threw him in prison. I mean, everywhere he goes, he gets thrown out of. People oppose him. People attack him. People don't like him. They don't want to hear his message. So do you blame the guy for being a little bit apprehensive here? Being a little bit, like, gee, what's going to happen in Corinth? Can I take it? Do I really want to do this? I mean, I'm thinking that he's at the end of his rope here. He's barely hanging on. I could see him ready to give up. Yeah, I'm just wondering, can you relate to that? That you're trying to serve God, you're trying to be faithful, but it's not working. And it just seems like the whole world is coming after you. So Paul is afraid. He's by himself here. He's alone. He has nobody. He's in a new town. He actually references this in 1 Corinthians. In his letter to the Corinthians, after the church was established, he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. verse 3 says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Next time you read this in 1 Corinthians, I want you to think about that. Like, yeah, I get it. I understand. And this is Paul. Paul is afraid. Paul is scared. You know, they say, like, public speaking is, like, one of the worst fears that, you know, people are more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying. Well, Paul has a right to be scared of public speaking because it usually led to people trying to kill him. So, I mean, there you go. Now, but God is good. God is gracious. And by God's sovereignty, he speaks to Paul. But not only does he speak to Paul, he surrounds Paul with people to lift him up and to encourage him and to keep him going. And the first people we see here is Aquila and Priscilla. And in verse 2, it says he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed with them and he worked with them. So here God sends Aquila and Priscilla and fellow tent makers. And on top of that, they're Jewish and they're newcomers to Corinth as well. I mean, they're brand new. They don't know anybody. And here's Paul. Paul doesn't know anybody. And they meet. They find out, hey, they have a lot of things in common. And Aquila and Priscilla are hospitable. They give him a place to stay. They give him some work. Say, hey, how about you join us? And we'll make tents together, and you know we'll teach you the latest things of the trade, and you can teach us everything you know, and you know we'll do this together. And I'm thinking in that atmosphere, that probably lent itself to a lot of great discussions as they shared about where they had been and what they'd seen God do in their lives. And I'm sure that just opened up just a natural door for Paul to share with them about his road to Damascus experience and all that Jesus had been doing in his life. And Aquila and Priscilla just seemed like they soaked it up. They ate it up. They were learning so much from Paul, and there was a natural friendship that happened here. So here in Paul, in all this apprehension, all this fear to serve God, to be faithful to God, now they have some partners that come alongside them and keep them focused. You know, this is what this is about. This is why I do this. But not only Aquila and Priscilla, the next verse, or verse 4, talks about Silas and Timothy. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue. Paul reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And he, you know, through the rest of the week, he was making tents. But on the Sabbath, he was reasoning in the synagogue. But in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, these were his partners, you know. But for some reason, they stayed behind in Macedonia. But now, Silas and Timothy, they've arrived. They're in Macedonia. So Paul can fully devote himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And just seeing Silas and Timothy had to bring such great encouragement to Paul, who was alone and afraid and maybe scared at times. But now he sees his brothers, his partners in ministry. And a question I have, why did Paul have to wait for Silas and Timothy to get there before he could fully devote himself to preaching the gospel to everybody? And the answer I'm coming up with is he had to wait for his team to arrive. You know, this was his support system. These were the men who encouraged him, who kept him going. So he just couldn't do this without Paul and Silas. And I'm also thinking Paul and Silas, or Silas and Timothy, they also brought some gifts with them from Macedonia, where they just came from. So the church in Macedonia was supporting Paul's work. So now Paul could give himself fully to the work of telling people about Jesus Christ. And it goes on here that when the Jews opposed Paul, this is verse 6, when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest. And he said to them, your blood be on your own hands. I am clear of my responsibility. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And Paul left the synagogue. And he went right next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. So Paul, he says, hey, I'm done with you guys. And he walks out and he walks right in the next building. And there's this guy here, he's a worshiper of God. And that had to be an encouragement to Paul. That as he leaves the synagogue, he has a place to go. There's still people listening to him. So Paul leaves the synagogue. And then, get this here, verse 8 talks about Crispus. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household. They believed in the Lord. So as Paul left the synagogue ruler, Crispus, he left with Paul. And his whole family put their faith in Jesus Christ. What an encouragement that had to be to Paul. And then it goes on, and many, many Christians, many of the Corinthians who had heard him believed and were baptized. Once again, what a great encouragement to Paul. To see. He is making a difference. Right when he's thinking about giving up, right when he's Lord, I can't do this anymore. And yet, see all the lives that are being changed? Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Keep speaking. Yeah, keep going. Keep going. And you see here that Crispus and his entire household believed. Many more Corinthians, they believed. They were baptized, just like we had a baptism earlier. The water's here. If anybody's thinking about it today, we got it. We can do it. All right, so just plug in there for that. So and then let me go back to where I began, verse 9. God himself encourages Paul. This is when God actually speaks the vision. After all these other things have just happened, God spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I'm with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Now, I have a question here. What stands out the most to you and what God is telling Paul to do here? Do not be afraid? Let's go back to that. Do not be afraid. Is that the message that you need to hear? You know, you want to serve God, you're trying to serve God, but you're scared. You don't know how. Nobody's taught you. Our people's attacked you before, and now you've become a hermit, and you don't want to do it anymore. Is that the message you need to hear today? Keep on speaking. Is that a message that somebody here needs to hear? Keep on speaking in the name of Jesus. Keep standing up for Jesus. Do not be silent. All right, some of you do need to hear that message, probably, but when we're talking about Jesus, I mean, when the world wants to shut you up, don't shut up when you're talking about Jesus. What about this here? For I am with you. Shouldn't that bring a comfort to every person here who calls himself a Christian? And God says this in so many other places throughout the Bible. It's in Hebrews, it's in Matthew 28, the Good Commission, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go make disciples, and I am with you always. Why are we afraid? Why do we hesitate to be faithful to God, to do the work that God has called us to do? I am with you is what he says. And he says, no one's going to attack you, nobody's going to harm you. He will protect you. God will protect you. Because I have many more people in the city. Maybe that's where our focus needs to be. There are so many more people ready to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior if we would simply be faithful, if we would speak up, if we would do what God is calling us to do. Maybe that's what we need to hear. Something in that verse needs to speak out to you. Something needs to resonate with you. I look at this here, and I'm thinking, because I like football, and I see football. A lot of times when I read the Bible, I see football. Paul is the quarterback. And God is the coach. And God's giving him a play. This is what you need to do. You need to keep throwing. You need to keep throwing. You need to keep throwing. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? Look, they keep coming after me. The front line. You see that front line? I'm scared of that front line. And God says, I got this. I'm going to protect you. Put you in the pocket here. And I'm going to surround you with Aquila and Priscilla and with Timothy and with Silas and with Crispus and with many more Christians. And we're going to protect you so you can keep making the play. Keep making the play. So Aquila and Priscilla are with Paul. Silas and Timothy are with Paul. Crispus is with Paul. God himself is with Paul. And many more, including a guy named Gallio, if that's how you say his name. Gallio here. He was a proconsul of Greece here, of Corinth, of the area. And the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. And this is treason. You know, he's not obeying our laws. And I'm not sure if you're talking about the Corinthian laws or the Hebrew laws. I'm not sure which one they're accusing him of. Now, and just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, you settle the matter yourselves, for I will not be a judge of these things. And he had them ejected from the court. So Galileo, who we don't even know is a believer, it doesn't even look like he's a believer, he comes to the defense of Paul. And God says, I'm going to protect you. Nobody's going to harm you here. And God uses this pagan man to defend Paul. Doesn't even allow Paul to speak, but he doesn't allow anybody to attack or harm Paul either. Here's the message. Paul, you're not alone. Don't be afraid. God's got this. You just stay faithful. You just keep doing what God has called you to do. And then it goes on. I love this part here. Verse 17. Then they turned on Sothenes, the new synagogue ruler. The Jews did. They turned on the new synagogue ruler and they beat him in front of the court. And Galileo showed no concern whatsoever. He didn't care. And so the Jews, they attack. I don't get this. I don't like, okay, so you didn't get your way, so attack your leader. You know, let's beat him up. I don't understand that. But this had to bring a lot of comfort. You remember Crispus, who was the synagogue ruler, who became a believer, who walked out with Paul? Remember him? He had to be thinking, praise God I got out when I got out. You know, look at these people, you know? These people are crazy. But I want to show you this verse here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, this is how Paul starts his letter to the Corinthians. Years later, after he plants a church, he writes them to encourage them and to keep them focused. And this is the first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sothenes, who was the synagogue ruler? Apparently, somewhere, somehow, Sothenes becomes a believer. That had to be a great encouragement to Paul. Keep going. Stay faithful. Just keep doing what God has called you to do. So look at this. This is awesome right here. Acts 18, verse 11. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God, getting this church up off the ground, planting this church. Now, I want to go back to verse 2 here. I want to go back to Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 2, what it said, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. What do we know about these people? A couple things we know. It says here they were Jews. At least Aquila was a Jew. He knows the Old Testament scriptures. They know the prophecies. They're looking for a Messiah. We also know they've been exiled from Rome. So can you just imagine? Can you imagine the stories they'd be swapping with each other? Paul and Aquila, you know, like yeah, I remember when they kicked us out of Rome. Well, let me tell you about how I got kicked out of everywhere I've ever been. So you know, they're swapping all these stories, and they're tent makers. Aquila and Priscilla, they're not apostles. They're not preachers. They're just regular people. They're just regular people. And they take Paul in, and he stayed with them, and he worked with them because he was a tent maker. They had all these things in common. They were hospitable. But what you need to see, what I think is so important today, is to understand Aquila and Priscilla were average. Just average people. Regular people with regular jobs. And we know of Paul. Paul is such a powerful speaker and teacher. And Paul, you know, he establishes these new churches everywhere he goes, and he teaches the word of God everywhere he goes. But it's people like Aquila and Priscilla who quietly make Christianity thrive just when the leader's getting ready to give up. Aquila and Priscilla show up. I want to show you Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. This is how he closes out the book of Romans. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but for all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. See, Paul called them co-workers. Paul called them partners. Paul called them helpers. They were risk takers. I mean, just average people, but they did what they had to do to help bring the gospel to this area of Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla, they were supportive, they were generous, they were encouraging, they were committed. They were there for Paul when he was weak and afraid and trembling. I want to show you another verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. What does that tell you? The church meets in their house. Can you imagine what that's like to open up your house for all these people to come every week? But they open up their home for the church so the church can grow, so the church can be strong. Well, it goes on. The story goes on here. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and he sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. You know, they make tents. Have tent, we'll travel. You know, hey, let's go. You know, they have no roots there in Corinth. They want to be with Paul. They want to encourage Paul. They want to keep him strong. They want to keep him focused. So they leave with Paul. And it goes on. They arrived in Ephesus. And get this, Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. It doesn't give us too many details, but I do remember a couple weeks ago we were talking how the Spirit of the Lord kept Paul from going into Ephesus. Ephesus wasn't ready for Paul, apparently. So now Paul goes back through Ephesus, just you know, a short trip, you know, a day trip, but he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there so they can lay the foundation. So Paul's going to come back, and then he's going to start the church in Ephesus. But Priscilla and Aquila are laying the groundwork. They're getting the ground ready. Paul goes on to the third missionary journey. So Paul goes, he's gone now. Aquila and Priscilla, they're in Ephesus now. We started in Corinth. This is important to me. I don't know if anybody cares, but this is going to be important. We started in Corinth. Now we're in Ephesus. Paul has left Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila are still there. And they meet up with a guy named Apollos. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, this is verse 24, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. They were in Corinth. Apollos was in Alexandria, which is northern Egypt, northern Africa. And let me tell you about Apollos here. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. A couple of things I want you to see about Apollos. First of all, he was a great student, a learned man, thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. He was from Alexandria. Alexandria was known to be an education hub of the world. It's kind of like the Harvard of the world at the time. I think Augustine, the great theologian Augustine, was from Alexandria. They were known to have great libraries. So we see Apollos here. He's a great student. And not only is he a great student, he's a great speaker, a great teacher. And not only was he a great speaker and a great teacher, he had great fervor, he had passion, he was dynamic. I wonder if, you know, it'd be fire and brimstone if you're into that kind of stuff. This guy is awesome. But Apollos seemed to be missing something. He's missing something here. Acts 18, verse 25 said that he taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew about the baptism of John. I don't want to get too much into this, but do you know, you understand what that means? He didn't have the complete picture. He only knew the baptism of John, which means he knew to be baptized for repentance, to leave your ways of the world behind. But you know what Jesus adds when we're baptized in the name of Jesus? He adds a righteousness. We're baptized with spirit and with fire. Oh, I wish I had more time to elaborate on this. But in Romans 10, I got a verse here in Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. See, I think a lot of times when repentance is the only thing we know that we're supposed to do as Christians, we're supposed to repent. Which is important, yes, we do. We need to turn from our old lifestyle. But to understand, the problem with that is when we feel like we're trying to earn our salvation on our own. I'm trying to be good enough. You'll never be good enough. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He was good enough. You are a sinner saved by grace. And apparently, Apollos was missing that part of it. He didn't realize what Jesus had done on the cross for him. He taught a lot of things about Jesus accurately, but he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know about the Holy Spirit that was to come. He didn't know about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He just knew about the teachings of Jesus Christ. Something was missing. All I can say, something was missing. I'm not sure what was missing. But get this, verse 26. Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They heard him speaking. And apparently they were impressed. They thought, oh, this guy's on fire. This guy's good. But they knew he was missing something. And they invited him to their home, and they explained the way of God to him more adequately. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. See, Priscilla and Aquila, they heard him. And this is what's so important to me here. And they encouraged him, and they befriended him, and they welcomed him to their home, and they loved on him, and they mentored him. They probably fed him. And see, this is why this is so important. They didn't rebuke him, especially they didn't rebuke him publicly. I used to have a guy that came to church, and he's a good guy. He said, Pete, love you. You're great. You know, awesome. Love hearing you preach. But I just want you to know that if I ever disagree with you, I might stand up and say so during service. But we don't do that here, okay? I lived in fear of that guy. And I'm thinking, hey, I might be wrong occasionally. Occasionally, not much maybe. But I might be wrong. I'm open to the thought that I could be wrong. Okay, here's what you need to do. If you say, you know, Pete, he's missing something. Okay, look at Priscilla and Quill here. They invited him to their home, and they fed him some pumpkin pie. And then they talked about it. That's biblical, okay? That's biblical. So. But they didn't rebuke him publicly. This is what we do as Christians. Oh, he's wrong. He's a heretic. And then we start throwing stones, and we're just like the Jews. Stop throwing stones. Love on them. Encourage them. Teach them. They didn't judge him. They didn't reject him. So to their credit, they handled this situation in a beautiful way. And to Apollos' credit, he apparently was very teachable. He was smart enough to know that he didn't know it all. D.L. Moody, I got a story of D.L. Moody. He once said that every time he heard Henry Drummond preach, he would have to go home and burn his old sermons. To realize, wow, gee, there's still... And you know, that's one of the things I love about my walk with Jesus Christ. It seems like there's always more to learn. There's always more to get. That's why I would love for everybody here to be plugged into Sunday school or our small group or you know, your daily devotion time. We need to be teachable. This is in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow in the grace. Are you teachable? Are you learning? Are you growing in your faith and your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you still growing? Are you humbled enough to know that you don't know it all? Or are we in fellowship with other believers where iron can sharpen iron? Do you understand? This is, I heard the phrase, this is body life. We are the body of Christ. And this is what body life is. We need to stop treating church and Christianity as individuals. And we need to think about it on a community level. We need each other. Paul needed Priscilla and Aquila. Paul needed Timothy and Silas. Paul needed all these people God was surrounding him with. The church, you and I, we need each other. We need to be loving one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be supporting one another. We need to be there to help make each other better. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach, as you admonish one another with all wisdom." But yes, we need to be teaching one another. We need to be admonishing one another now and then. So are we teachable? Like Apollos. Can you relate to Apollos? And can you receive? Maybe you don't know it all. I see this a lot in Christianity where, you know, we all come from our different traditions. Well, this is the way my church did forever. Yeah, we bring a lot of traditions which are not from the Word of God with us. From wherever we come from, we do that. And we need to make sure, are we getting back to the Word of God? Are we doing it the way that God is telling us to do it, or are we just doing it the way that tradition has told us? Are we teachable? And do we take time to love and support and encourage and teach others? Or support them and encourage them and love them so that we can teach them, so that we can disciple them, so that we can mentor them. The story goes on here. Last part here. Apollos. Okay, what do we do with Apollos? Apollos is a great speaker, this great man of passion. What do we do with him? He he wants to go to Corinth. This is why it was so important. We started in Corinth, now we're in Ephesus, and we got Apollos, who came from Alexandria, but he wants to go to Corinth. This is what it says in verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, or to Corinth, the brothers encouraged him. Priscilla and Aquila, they were part of that. They encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples in Corinth to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos, this great student, this great speaker, this great teacher, this man of passion, and his sole desire is to serve God, to bring glory to God, to bring others in a relationship with God. Man, and he wants to go to Corinth to make that happen. He knew the word. He lived the word. Now he desperately wants to share the word. And I'm positive it's Aquila and Priscilla who probably put this in his head. Because they told them about all that God was doing in Corinth. You ought to see what we saw. When we were in Corinth, this is what God was doing through this man named Paul. And then they told Corinth all about Apollos. You ought to see this man. He's on fire. And he's intelligent. He knows the word of God. You ought to see this guy. So it's Priscilla and Aquila who connected the dots. And Apollos seems to be the one who carried on the work of Paul after Paul moved on. Paul plants the church. He's a church planter, and Apollos comes in to grow the church. He's the edifier. And let me point another scripture out to you here. 1 Corinthians 3, you probably know the scripture here. Paul rebuked the church of Corinth. He says, when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you familiar with that verse? Are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos? That's not Paul putting down Apollos. He's just saying, Apollos is just a man, just like I'm just a man. We have our flaws. We have our issues. So what is Paul? What is Apollos? Only servants. That's all we are. We're just servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. The Lord assigned Paul a certain task. The Lord assigned Apollos a certain task. Paul's the church planter, the evangelist. Apollos is the church preacher now. He's the edifier. He's the one who strengthened their faith. Because the Jews, they drive out Paul everywhere he goes. And so the Holy Spirit, he finds Apollos, another messenger, to bring the same message, but in a different way, using a different personality. Maybe they'll be more receptive to Apollos, where they weren't receptive to Paul. So God, in his wisdom, God who knows what he's doing, Paul is the church planter. Apollos is the preacher. But who were Aquila and Priscilla? And doggone it, they're not even mentioned in this verse. But Aquila and Priscilla, they're the ones who connect the dots. They're the ones who are making everything happen behind the scenes. They're the encouragers. They're the hosts. They have the church in their house. They are the backbone, and they don't even get mentioned. There's a shame on that. But it takes a team. It takes all of us, and it takes commitment. In sports, if you're involved on a sports team, you might not have a winning season. But if you're committed, then you can bring home a trophy. In war, if you're involved with a war, you're going to lose the war. You're going to get defeated. But if you're committed, there can be victory. In marriage, can you imagine? If you're involved in a marriage, I show up. That's not going to work. Commitment means perseverance through difficulty. You bring all that to the church. I mean, we can talk about sports, we can talk about war, we can talk about marriage, but the church, the body of Christ, the most important institution in the world, the church that brings life and light into the darkness. If we're just involved, what that means is people are going to end up dying and going to hell. If we're committed, we give our very best to ensure that everyone has the opportunity to experience the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And Paul was committed, and Priscilla and Aquila were committed, and Apollos was committed. The fundamental difference between involvement and commitment in our relationship with God is when we're involved, God is a part of our lives. When we are committed, God is our life. Charles Swindoll, he writes this. He says, who taught Martin Luther his theology? and inspired his translations of the New Testament. I mean, we hear about Martin Luther, but who was it that put the seed in Martin Luther's head? Who visited Dwight L. Moody at a shoe store and spoke to him about Christ? Who was the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham for over 20 years? Who was it that financed William Carey's ministry to India? Who helped Charles Wesley get underway as a composer of hymns? A lot of these names, we don't know. Had it not been for these unknown people, these regular people, a large chunk of church history would be missing today, and a lot of lives would have gone untouched. But they were people just like you and me, and God used them to encourage others, and as a result, the church history has been changed forever. So here's the question. Is God using you? Would you like for God to use you? Let me ask this. Would you consider opening your heart to Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian, I mean, that's Paul. Paul was all about going into new territory and telling people about Jesus, and we'd see lives change. People believed. People were baptized. Maybe that's where you're at in the story today. Would you consider opening your home to be used for Jesus? Aquila and Priscilla, they had church in their home. You could have a small group in your home. Maybe it's not your home. Maybe you don't have a home. Maybe, what about your car? What about, you know, a van? We always need church vans around here. Or a talent. What is it that God has given you that you can use for the glory of God, for the advancement of his kingdom? What is it that God has given you where you can serve God, where you can encourage, where you can support others who are serving God? Church, when church is done right, it's not about superstars. It shouldn't be about great, powerful public speakers. It's about all of us wanting to use what we have however we can to make a difference. And I'm asking you, are you on the team? Do you want to be on the team? What are you doing for the team? Are you committed?